We wanted to show you that video. That's the water that we have here at the church that you, whenever you buy some or get some water, that's the kind. The reason we do that is because it goes to a cause greater than our cause that needs that we have here for those around the world. So we wanted to show you that. Thank you for any time that you purchase the Hope Springs water and all that it does for those elsewhere. So many times people will visit with me about family member or a friend wanting that person so badly to start following Jesus. And they'll make a statement like, I sure wish my husband would start following the Lord. Or I wish my wife or my son or my daughter would start following Jesus. I don't know what it's going to take, Pastor, for them to follow the Lord and start and become a Christian. And what is it going to take for them to start following Jesus? And I get that. I really do. It's a great question. What is it going to take for them to start following the Lord? It's a good question. But I have a better question. What is it going to take for you to stop following Jesus? That's really a better question. Because anybody can start following. What is it going to take to stop you from following the Lord? I've seen some pretty insignificant things stop people from following Jesus. Moving to a new city. Sometimes people move, they never find a new church there. Well, it's just not the same as my old church, and they just stop. And that's all it took, just to move. Or somebody offends them. Somebody says something in church, a decision is made by the church leadership, they're offended, and they don't go back. Then that's all it took to stop them. Not much. Or something maybe the pastor said in the sermon, that's what it took. Or maybe graduation from high school for our teenagers. So many times people involved in church and school, and they graduate, they go to college, never find another church, never get active, and they stop serving the Lord. And that's all it took was to graduate from high school. And they stop. Or COVID. So many people stopped at COVID, never came back. Been 6 years now. And that's all it took, COVID. And they stopped following the Lord. And you have to wonder, is that all it took? I mean, Jesus went to the cross. The disciples were beaten. They kept going back over and over and over. But what it takes to stop us is so minor. So the good question today is, not what is it going to take for you to start? The question is, what is it going to take for you to stop? And I love the disciples in the first five chapters of Acts because nothing stop them from preaching Jesus. Read with me, Acts chapter 5, 17 to 42 is our passage. That's what we'll talk about. Let me read verses 27 and 29. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Well, first five chapters of Acts, a lot has happened. A lot's been going on. Peter and John, chapter 3, going up to the temple and a lame man lying there, and they raised him to life again, and everyone's amazed, and they went on into the temple and started preaching Jesus, and the authorities interrupted the sermon and arrested them and dragged them into prison and warned them, never preach in the name of Jesus or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they went out and they left, and the church banded together, and they were of one mind and one accord, one passion, and all things in common, and things are going great until Barnabas sold some land and brought the money and brought it at the apostles' feet. And husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, saw that. They wanted the glory that Barnabas got. And so they lied and said they did the same thing when they didn't. And then they fell dead in church. And the disciples went out. And God continued to empower them with signs and wonders and miracles. And the sick were getting healed. And the demons were being cast out. And even they were bringing the sick into Peter's shadow. Maybe his shadow would heal them. Word spread, great respect for the Word of God, and things were going great. But trouble is on the horizon again. So look at number one on your outline. Imprisoned, verses 17 to the first part of 21. Verse 17 tells us that once again, the religious leaders, angry at the disciples for disobeying their order, and continuing to preach Jesus in the temple, they were furious because they were disobeyed. Primarily, the high priest and the Sadducees. Now, it was the Pharisees primarily that killed Jesus. And it's the Sadducees primarily that are trying to stop the disciples. So they decided to rearrest them and bring them in and tell them once again, do not preach ever in the name of Jesus. And Luke tells us why they were so angry. It says that because they were jealous of the disciples. So Satan filled Ananias and Sapphira with hypocrisy, and Satan filled the religious leaders with jealousy, and the devil will fill you with anything he can to keep you from stop following Jesus. So they arrested the apostles, cast them into prison. If you remember, two chapters ago when they did that for the first time, they only arrested Peter and John, just those two, and put them in prison. Now they arrested all 12 of the apostles, and they put them in prison. Put them in there, put the guards in front, locked the door, and said, early tomorrow morning, we're going to have a trial, and we're going to try you once again for disobeying our orders. So they closed up shop for the night, and they're ready to meet early the next morning and try these 12 men before all the religious leaders. But something happened in the night. The Bible tells us there they are, late at night. It's early, it's right before sunrise. The guards are out front. They're kind of dozing, got their bullet in their pocket. They're good to go. The door's locked. 12 men behind the cell. They're maybe dozing too. And all of a sudden, God sends an angel from heaven into the cell. Guys, wake up. Huh? Wake up. Who is it? Is it time for trial? No. It's time for you to get out of here. And the angel open the locked jail cell. 12 guys sneak past the sleeping guards, and they got outside. And the angel relocked the door, and the guards kept sleeping. Now, this is one of three times in the book of Acts that a jail cell is opened by an angel, and the people are freed. Happens here, chapter 5, happens chapter 12, happens chapter 16. So the angel released the 12 disciples. Now here's the irony. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They didn't believe in angels. And so God sent something they didn't believe in, unlock the door and let them out. Now, the angel told them something as they started to leave. You see, they were not released just so they'd have the convenience of not being in prison or for their safety or no, that's not the reason they were released. The reason is the angel told them, now you guys, all 12 of you, go back to the temple steps and preach Jesus. That's where they preached from the temple steps the first time they were arrested. That's where they went back the second time. And the angel said, you go right back there and you start preaching Jesus again. Take a stand, he said. Stand in the temple. And the word stand there is interesting. He didn't mean necessarily just to stand up as opposed to sitting down. The word there is aorist passive participle that literally means take a stand, hold your ground, be firm. Stand and preach, even though you've been run off twice. Now, they had to disobey their religious leaders to obey the angel. But they did. They obeyed God rather than man. And the angel, I find this interesting, the angel could have preached himself. The angels are messengers. They tell what they're supposed to say. So the angel could have said, okay, you guys are in prison. I'll go over here. I'll go to the temple steps and I'll do the preaching and tell everybody about Jesus. But he didn't do that. He let the men out and let them go do it. Because you see, folks, there are some things God wants you to do and me to do. He could do it another way. He wants to use us. So they went as quickly as they could to the most public place that they could. The sun began to rise over the Judean hillside early that morning, and there they are preaching and teaching Jesus. Now look at number two on your outline. Before the council of religious leaders again. So all the religious leaders assemble, Sadducees, high priests. It's early morning. They're ready for the trial. They get together. They meet together. Is everybody ready? We all good? I think we're all good. All right, somebody go get the 12 men out of jail and bring them here and we're going to have a trial. And the officers went to the jail and looked in, and nobody was in there. Doors locked. Guards are there. Nobody's in there. So they went back to the religious leader and says, guys are gone. What? They're gone. What do you mean they're gone? Well, the door's locked. And the guards are there, but the 12 guys are gone. Where are they? I don't know. Somebody said an angel let them out. Angel, what's that? Well, something. Well, I don't know, but they're gone. Well, where are they? And Luke tells us that the religious leaders started to be perplexed and wondering in their minds, where is all of this going to lead to? And all of a sudden, somebody said, are you talking about the 12 guys that you put in jail last night? Yeah, where are they? Oh, they're back at the temple steps preaching again. What? Yeah, they're back. And the religious leaders were furious. Guards, go get them. So the guards went to get them, but they were, by now, the 12 disciples are pretty well folk heroes in Jerusalem. Everybody loves them. They're local heroes. And so they knew that they couldn't just grab them and rough them up and drag them back because the crowd would get upset and maybe stone the officers. So they're very nonchalant about it. Guys, we need to see you for a second. Could you stop your sermon just for, we need to visit just for a moment. Come this way, just this way. So they take all 12 men to the council. And the council, ready for the interrogation, is furious. And they looked at the 12 men and they said, we strictly charged you last time never to preach or teach in that name again. Notice they didn't call him Jesus. That name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem. Every corner of the city knows his story because of you. You've filled it with his teaching. And you're trying to bring his blood upon our hands. And they were so mad. It was actually not an interrogation. No questions were asked. But notice they wouldn't say the name Jesus. And finally, Peter spoke up. Peter's always got something to say. You notice that? He said, guys, listen. We have to obey God, not you. No disrespect. But if you tell us to do something and God tells us to do something, we're obeying God, not you. And then Peter gave just a real short mini sermon. Only took 3 verses to preach it. Don't you wish you'd hear some of those 3 verse mini sermons? He said, by the way, that Jesus that you killed, God raised to life and made him prince and savior. Some of your translations say leader and savior. The word literally means prince. And in the early confessions of the early church, there have been documents that have been found where part of their confession is that Jesus is prince and savior. God has made him prince and savior. And if you will but only repent of what you did and repent of your sins, the same Holy Spirit that came upon those 3 chapters ago will come upon you if you obey God. End of sermon. And they were livid. Oh, they were so angry. Did you notice a couple of things familiar about the little mini sermon? First of all, in every sermon Peter preached, he said, you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And in this sermon, he begins it with obedience to God, must obey God rather than men, and he ends it with obedience to God, everybody who obeys has the Holy Spirit. So he bookends obedience to a group that thinks they're obedient. And they were livid. Luke says they were enraged, the word he uses. It's the Greek word that literally means to saw in two. Their heart was so mad, it was as if somebody was sawing it in two, and they were furious. In fact, they were so mad they could have killed them right then. They were so mad. Why are you telling us to repent? We don't need to ask forgiveness. Don't you blame him for us for his death. You can't put that on us. Don't you know who we are, you bunch of Galilean hillbillies? You know who we are? And oh, they were mad and ready to kill them. In fact, the word that Luke uses right there to kill them is a word that's only used twice in all the Bible. Both times in the book of Acts. Right here is one of them. The second time was when Stephen was killed. So they're ready. They're ready to do it. And they're just about to kill him on the spot. All 12 of them on the spot. Until an old man stood up and had something to say. So go to number 3 on your outline. The advice of Gamaliel. Everyone's furious. And there's an old man who stood up, long gray beard, and he said, calm down, everybody. Listen, men of Israel. And everybody heard who it was, so they got quiet. Gamaliel, the most respected Jewish leader of their day, the grandson of Rabbi Hillel, who was notorious for being the best rabbi ever among the Jews. It's his grandson. And Gamaliel has all the respect of all the people. Gamaliel, by the way, he's called a rabbi. The word rabbi with an I on the end means my teacher. But if you put an A-N on the end of it, Rabban, it means our, collectively, our teacher. And so Gamaliel was called by Luke Rabban, everybody's teacher, because he was so well respected. By the way, he had a famous student, by the way, one Saul of Tarsus that we'll meet later on, was a very famous student of Gamaliel. Whenever Gamaliel died, the Mishnah, which is a collection of commentaries among the Jews in the second century, 100 years later, it noted about Gamaliel whenever he died that whenever Rabban Gamaliel died, that reverence for the law died with him, along with purity, abstinence, and wisdom. So he was really well respected. Gamaliel stood up. Here's what he said. Men of Israel, calm down. And everybody got quiet. Guys, we have been here before. If you remember, be very careful what you do with these 12 men. Very careful. If you remember, we've been here twice. Once we were here with Theudas. You remember Theudas. Theudas was a man who rose up and had a following, and everybody loved him and thought he was wonderful. 400 men followed him, and then he died, and his movement fell apart, and it came to nothing. You remember Theudas. By the way, Theudas, we don't know exactly, but most likely Theudas was a magician. Rose in the history of Israel. He did all of these miracles and signs. Everybody's, oh, wow, this guy, maybe he's the Messiah. I don't know, maybe. And his ultimate trick was going to be parting the Jordan River. So he gathered everybody, and everybody went down to the Jordan. All the TV cameras were there, and he's ready to part the Jordan. And he couldn't do it. So they saw him as a false prophet and beheaded him. And all of his followers faded away, and then Theudas just died out. So Gamaliel said, you remember Theudas? When he died, his movement ended. Maybe this man Jesus is like Theudas. And all of his followers will eventually just fade away. Or you remember Judas of Galilee. He gave a second example. Judas of Galilee, by the way, he was also a man in Jewish history. We think this was his story, that he rose up and he got a following. Gamaliel said it was during the time of the census. Every time the Romans taxed the Jews, oh, it was an inflammatory event. The Jews hated it, and they didn't want to pay taxes, and they hated the Romans. And every day, tax day, their April 15th was really volatile around there. And so they had to pay taxes, and they hated it. And there was one particular year, one man named Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, Judas of Galilee rose up, and he said, all right, Jews, this is the last time we pay any kind of tribute to the Romans and taxes to the Romans. Anybody that pays this year is a coward. Don't pay. And everybody followed him, and they loved him, and he died, and his movement died out, and nobody ever heard of him again. So Gamaliel says, guys, if you remember Theudas and if you remember Judas of Galilee, both of them died and their movement came to nothing. Maybe, just maybe, that's the way it is with this Jesus. He's gone. You're all up in arms. Let it be. Maybe it will just die out. If it's not of God, it will. But if it is of God, there's nothing you men can do about it anyway. Don't find yourself to be opposing God. And the crowd went quiet, all the religious leaders. They agreed. So they didn't kill the 12. They just decided to beat them, let them go. So they called them back in. Gamaliel had dismissed them. Called them back in. They said, listen, we're going to let you go. We're going to beat you first. We're going to let you go, but you better never, ever, ever again preach or teach in that name. And they stripped off their clothes like they did Jesus. And they flogged them with the 39 lashes across their back like they did Jesus. They gave him what was called a flogging. The word that Luke uses to describe their beating literally means to skin something. And that's what a beating was. Your back was exposed. You would bend over a pole usually, or put your hands in stocks, and your back would be exposed, and they would take a cat of nine tails with sharp objects on it, and they'd do it across your back, and every time they would whip it back, a strip of your flesh would come back. They did it 39 times across your back. Some people died from it. Jesus didn't, and they didn't, but some did, because it's bloody. It was a horrible event. So the disciples left the chambers, bloodied, lacerated, but rejoicing. We got beaten like Jesus. Yes. The same thing they did to him, guys, they did to us. And they were bloodied and rejoicing. Guys, you remember, hey, you remember that day in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. I remember that, yes. And Peter later on wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, count it a privilege when you suffer the stripes of Christ. And there they go limping along, rejoicing. They got to be dishonored like Christ. And they rejoiced. The chapter closes with them going right back to the temple steps. Started preaching Jesus from their bloody backs. And the chapter ends by saying, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease daily from preaching Jesus among the people. Every morning, right back to the temple steps. What did it take to stop them? They couldn't stop them. Persecution never destroys the church. It can refine it, but it'll never stop it. Even today, it'll never stop the church. It was really hard to be a Christian in Uganda in the days of President Idi Amin. Some of you probably remember those days. He reigned in Uganda from 1971 to 1979. Idi Amin was a brutal dictator. He had mass killings. He abused people. He hated Christianity. He was Muslim. He hated Christianity with a passion. As much as the religious leaders in Acts 5 hated the disciples, Idi Amin hated Christians. During this time frame, the archbishop of the Ugandan Christian churches was a man by the name of Janini Luwum. One of the most influential leaders, not just in Uganda, but the entire continent of Africa for Christ. And Luwum had to make a choice. Idi Amin prohibited people from preaching Jesus like the religious leaders. And Luwum had to make a choice. Do I speak publicly the name of Christ as I have been commanded, or am I silent? Like the disciples. One by one in Uganda, Christians who spoke up about their faith began to disappear under Idi Amin. Luwum had been saved at a revival back in the 1930s, called to preach in 1949. He was 19 years old, went to seminary, taught in schools, preached, pastored, became the archbishop 2 years before Idi Amin took over. And he had to make a decision. Am I going to speak up or am I going to be silent? He said, I'm speaking up. And Christmas is a good time to do it. So Christmas of 1976, Janini Luwum went on Radio Uganda and preached a message of Christ, His birth, His death, His resurrection. He's the only way of salvation. And the government cut off that sermon halfway through and put another sermon on. Idi Amin came out publicly after that and said, there are ministers of bloodshed in your midst. You need not listen to them. And he was so angry at the archbishop. Tension began to grow between Amin and Janini Luwum. His wife said, you need to just not be as vocal about Jesus. It may cost you your life. Why don't you flee the country? His children begged him to flee. He wouldn't. 1:30 in the morning, one morning, his home was raided by Idi Amin's military guards, and they're looking for weapons. Try to get him on a weapons charge. There were none. Stayed until 4 o'clock. They left, and whenever they left, the next day, Janini Laboum told his best friend, Festo Kevangeri, "I know my days are numbered. I'll not live much longer. Idi Amin's after me. But while my opportunity is here, I will preach the gospel with all of my might. My conscience is clear." February 13th, 1977, Idi Amin requested a meeting with Laboum. Laboum told his best friend, Festo Kevangeri, "They're going to kill me, but I'm not afraid." The guards came for a meeting with Amin. They took him to an old barrack, beat him, tortured him, and shot him. They placed him in a wrecked car, took a picture, and the next day in the newspaper it says that Janini Laboum was killed in a car wreck. When his family got the body, they found 3 bullet holes, 2 in his chest, 1 in his mouth. All of Uganda grieved the loss of its Christian voice. 45,000 people attended Janini Laboum's funeral. Later, a service was held in Westminster Abbey as all of Europe grieved as well. And today in Uganda, every February 16th is Janini Laboum Day, and everybody honors the Archbishop, who would not be quiet. On the 2-year anniversary of his death, his best friend, Festo Kevangeri, gave a speech. And he said at that moment, "Without bleeding, the church fails to bless. If your church wants to bless, it must bleed." We don't face bleeding in our country for Jesus. We don't face death. We might one day. We don't now. You can speak up for the gospel. You can publicly believe what the Bible teaches. But folks, we do face pressure. We face a cultural pressure. That if you believe everything the Bible teaches, everything, and you're public about it, you're going to get canceled. You're going to be belittled. You're going to be disrespected. You're going to be called bigots. You're going to be called racist. You're going to be called homophobic. You're going to be called fascist and fundamentalist. And there's going to be anger against you. It's not bloodshed in our day, but there is anger.
Amen.
And we have a choice to make. We be quiet, or like the disciples, and like Janini Laboum, we speak up. Some of you already have gotten quiet. Around certain people, you don't say what you believe. And we must have the same resolve. We must obey God, not man. So, what is it going to take to stop you? Father, I thank you today for this passage. It's a hard one. It's humorous at times. But Lord, the bottom line is, you have called us to go to the temple steps and to never stop proclaiming Jesus, and never stop proclaiming your word. Lord, forgive us if we're at times we don't say what we believe on those hot topic button issues around certain people because they get so mad at us. Forgive us of where we just go silent. Give us resolve. Give us courage. Just as you did the disciples, and just as you have people like shouldn't any little wound through the ears. Whatever it cost us, may we rejoice for being persecuted like Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.